All right, let's go to the word. Let's agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you have so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving. We say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this morning that the truth of God's word is taught with accuracy, with clarity, with precision. There is no confusion. There is no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word of truth this morning. And we declare and decree that at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Now, we're looking at the series, Fire in My Bones. Last week, we looked at the story of Jeremiah. Is that correct? Who had several things going south for him, right? And those things tempted him or tested him or tried to push him out of focusing on the things of God. But he said there was something about the word of God in his heart that was as what? Or like fire in his what? In his bones. The word of God was shut up in his heart and it felt like, you know, the description he used for that is as fire. Right? Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak anymore, Jeremiah 29, in his name. But his word was in my heart. I decided to serve God again. I decided not to pay attention to the local church again. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones. And I was weary with fault bearing and I could not stay. Right? And what we're still looking at is last week was the fact that how many of you remember the analogy we did? Many of us working for 30 hours, is that correct? Apart from one of us who can get a second job. So if you have a child, you want to babysit and you don't have time, just take Sister Cynthia's house. She can do a shift for you. Child minding. Right? So she has 28 hours only in the month. Right? Hopefully we are good to talk about this online. Before your manager is watching us online, I say, hey, there's no job. Well, so we're looking at that. She was our benchmark last week that 28 hours an average person works for. And we said, an average person that works for 28 hours, how many hours are you spending on the things of God? And what you find out a lot of times is that when people begin to accumulate more hours in their secular life, the first thing that suffers first is what? The work of God, ministry, the things of God, service in the local church. So many times you find out that the prayer points we are making about progress in our lives, actually, it is to the end that service and ministry will suffer. Are we together? I mean, I've found out that many people get very committed to the things of God until they have a child. Right? Some of them, they were expecting a child, but they had twins. Some of them were actually expecting twins. Right? And you realize that their service to God was consistent up until that child came into the picture. Now, what Jeremiah is showing us is that there's such a thing called allowing the word of God to be so drilled into your heart, such that no matter how distracting life can be, right, you will have the word of God standing as a benchmark to how you respond to life. So we look for the practice of sitting down at the master's feet. We looked at Mary and Martha and having that conversation Jesus having with them. We looked at the book of Acts as well and how they submitted their things to the apostles and all of those things. We looked at submission and we said submission basically means surrendering your heart, your mind, to be taught, to be trained, to be instructed, to be corrected. Right. So when you start looking at the cost of following Jesus, now you look through the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 11, Paul says, be ye therefore what? Followers of me as I am of who? Of Christ. Be ye therefore followers of me as I am of Christ. Now we established something on Sunday. Many times, many of what we call control within the local church, it is only because many times we haven't put it side by side with what the scripture teaches. Like I would always say, once human beings are involved in anything, be rest assured that human beings will take it to the what? Extreme. It's natural. Once human beings, someone said that yesterday. I just noticed some of you are smiling. I'm like, why are you smiling? Okay, someone said I said that a lot. Okay, yeah. Once human beings are involved in anything, they have the tendency to take it to the extreme. So Paul says, be therefore followers of me as I am of Christ. Many times, many people who don't want to be as much effective followers will focus on the part that says, as I follow Christ. Now, listen, that's not wrong. Right? But a lot of times, what your conclusion is from what following Christ should be is actually not scriptural. So imagine your pastor gives an instruction to you, for instance, says, you should do that, you should not do this, you should do that. Many a times, if you don't put it side by side with weightier matters that Jesus as well addressed, you will think your pastor is walking out of scriptures. So what happens a lot of times, right? There is nothing in this life that will make a proper control, that will make the best of life without guardrails involved. That's why if you have a balcony at the top of your house, you must put what? You must put what? What do you call that thing you lean on to be talking through downstairs? Eh? Railings. What's that? That's a control. Are we together? Is that a control? Yeah. No matter how much you allow your child to move around in your house, that, for instance, in the room where we iron at home, once I iron, the first thing I do once I come out of that room is to what? Close the door of the room. Why? Because Naomi is the one that she bulldozes through any door. Why am I closing the door? I have put a control measure to ensure she doesn't go there. Because you know she can go there for 5 seconds and that 5 seconds will alter her life forever. So the concept of control ought not to always be seen from the negative. Don't take the extreme. It's not like the concept of honor. Don't use the extreme of honor to teach honor. Either against honor or for honor. Do you get what I'm trying to say? Don't take the extremes of honor. Right? Don't take the extremes of loyalty. Don't take the extremes of faithfulness. Altogether, to teach against the subject matter of faithfulness. Right? Don't use the extreme of followership to teach against. Think about it, you know. You know, it's even as simple as how people dress. Yeah? There is no point. You know, I found out something. Many times people who fight some of these very basic scriptural things are envious that these things do not come to them. What's your business in focusing on the church? And your problem with the church is that all their people are doing their hair like their pastor. What is your business? Like, you have work in your church. You know, like I always tell you, I don't know if I said it publicly, but the easiest, I think I said it publicly sometimes, the easiest part of pastoring is what I'm doing now. The easiest part of pastoring is preaching. Right? So if you have where two or three are gathered amongst believers, there's trouble. So you've not finished focusing on your trouble, you are addressing the body of Christ. Right? Somebody chose to do his hair the way he saw his father do his hair, his spiritual father do his hair. You are saying that's extreme followership. To what extent? Obviously. Let me ask you a question. When they came to arrest Jesus, why did they need somebody to betray Jesus, to show them who Jesus was, if most of them did not look alike? Did you hear that? Are you with me? If Jesus and his disciples did not look alike, why did you need to betray Jesus? Think about me. I'm Joshua Yusuf. No, they don't need to pay any of you money to betray. Do you understand? If someone comes to this place and wants to get Joshua Yusuf, how will you get Joshua Yusuf? You know Joshua Yusuf. Do you get what I'm trying to say? But for them to need a Judas to betray Jesus, and Judas will say, behold, the one who I kiss is the one that is Jesus. That means they looked alike. So there's nothing wrong in disciples and disciples looking alike. Are you with me? It's nothing. Now, it's a different thing if your whole followership is to look like each other. But if you just, people just around you decide, because we're all products of influence. You know, the leaders usually have an assignment. They submit an assignment every month of a teaching that I give them at the beginning of the month. When I listen to a lot of their teachings, a lot of times you can tell those who listened and who have listened over time. And also, I noticed something over time as well. You see the way some of them sound. It is the way I sound. I can tell you for free that they never sat down in their room to want to hear how I sound and start mimicking me. But it's influence. If you allow it around you, it will get inside of you. It's just what it is. Right? Some people, their own is, when they see their pastor does skin. Right? All of you are not good followers. Look at all of you. All of you. I'm the only one that has skin in this church. All of you have hair on your head. Okay, Brad CJ. He's Brad CJ. Is that followership or condition? Where is he? Is that why you're laughing? He's outside. Is that followership or condition? It's followership. I see the light in that. It's followership. That's true followership. Condition led to the following. Are we together? I get to my point. Never take the extreme to teach a subject. Never take the extreme. Now look at what Jesus says in Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 9. We started looking at that on Sunday. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Look at verse 57. Luke 9, 57. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. On Wednesday, we started looking at how the followers of Christ were expected to follow Christ. Is that correct? All right. So look at verse 57. Verse chapter 9, verse 57. Luke. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will what? Follow thee whithersoever thou goest. What did Jesus say? Let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. Jesus answered and said unto him, foxes have holes. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have the nest, but the Son of Man had not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, allow me first to go, what? And bury my father. You know, a big question to us today is, which father have we been burying over and over that has made us withdraw from our service to God? That's a parable, is that correct? You know, some of us in our workplace, you've used your grandfather's burial to take sick leave 10 times. And you're fortunate that your managers change every month or every year. Right? You've used your father. My wife was saying to me, she has always complained about it. Literally, in my 4 years or almost 4 years of working where I work right now, I've never taken any day off as sick leave. And I'm not saying it's a principle. I'm not saying it's something you should do. But I don't see the need to. Do you understand? Because I'm so careful of my words that I cannot use sick when I'm not sick. You don't have to follow me. You can say you have cancer. Okay. Yeah. Anything you want to say. But me, it is heavy in my mouth to say I am sick when I'm not sick. Right? And it's fair to use it when you feel like you are tired and you want time to yourself and everything. But think about the fact that you've used one scenario, right, to collect excuse over the years. My grandfather, he died at 107. The whole family is mourning. Can I take 1 week off? Sometimes you don't even forget his grandfather he used the last time. You now, next time now comes. So what you now start doing is start making sure it is email so that you can find the thread and you can go back and go and confirm. But you know, many a times, even believers actually have that experience in the things of God. What is that father that needs its bearing that we keep living unburied as an excuse in our service to God? You know, if I were to say to anybody as your pastor, if you told me that, oh, we had an outreach to go for, we had a special meeting to go for, and you said, oh, pastor, I won't be able to come because we are doing, in fact, so for some, it's even 20th year anniversary of the passing of my grandfather. The pastor says, brother, let the dead bury the dead. What will you say? You know, that's why I don't like that man called Joshua. He doesn't, you know, there's a difference between emotional quotients and emotional intelligence. Both he doesn't have. both is lacking in both of them. We're together. But what have I just done? I'm following Christ. Is that correct? And I'm following the model that Christ gave. And I said to someone was saying to me that, oh, that's figurative. In what world is figurative, let the dead bury the dead? And in what world would that sentence not hurt you? Now, what is Jesus not teaching? He's not teaching, don't pay attention to things you need to pay attention to. That's not what he's teaching. He's not saying be irresponsible. Are we together? What is he saying? There is nothing that should fight your priority with me in your life. Are you here? Nothing. And that's why that it's beautiful we have that excuse of someone talking about the death of a loved one. Nothing should compete for priority in your life with Jesus. Nothing. Nothing. It might sound harsh. The truth is, Jesus said it. Let the dead bury their dead. But you go down and what? You go down and what? Preach the gospel. Preach, preach, preach the kingdom. What is that using as an example? You don't choose the terms of following Jesus. Amen. You don't determine the terms of following Jesus. So Jesus ought to be first priority above everything else. Jesus ought to be priority above everything else. Are we together? So what has the capacity of competing with Jesus in your life? Nothing. Are we together? Are we together? Nothing. 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 Last week, we said something very important from Romans chapter 12. We said slothfulness can be seen. Is that correct? We said fervency can be seen. Is that correct? We said it can be taught. Is that correct? We said it can be caught. Is that correct? Yeah. How do you catch fervency? By being around people who are fervent. How do you catch slothfulness? By being around people who are slothful. If most of your friends are always saying to you, this Jesus will carry on your head. Like, you know, it's one thing for someone to think about you carrying Jesus on your head and they ponder on it in their mind and don't say a word. It's a different thing for them to be bold enough to say it to your face and you hear it. The moment you start having those people around you, I can assure you for free, it will take a stronger level of dedication and intentionality to not become less fervent in the things of the Spirit. Or perhaps, you know, like some of you are going out. I remember one of my neighbors where I used to live before, right? He just reached out to me one day and said, I noticed you're always going out every Sunday. And you always, you know, what do you do every Sunday? I said, I go to church every Sunday. Right? I was like, really? Oh, where's church? He said, Edinburgh. He said, you travel to Edinburgh. See what he said? You travel to Edinburgh. I was living in Livingston. How many of you know Livingston? If I throw stone from here, it will get to Livingston train station. No? He said, you travel all the way for church. And guess what? This same guy travels every Monday to London for work and comes back on Friday to his wife. Now, if you're not careful as that kind of person, what will you do? Because you don't want people to be asking why you're going to on Sunday, you tone down, you dress up in the car. You just tone down, just as if just if you carry nylon, you put your Bible inside nylon, as if you are going to Lidl. The way you enter the car, you do your makeup, you wear your kit, you wear your clothes, you wear your shoe, then you step out and you want to go back home. So when you finish service, you are undressing. People are wondering what is happening. You think you are sweating. No, it's because you know you are going back home, so they will not ask you where you're coming from. That's how slothfulness. So my neighbor is slothful. He's not funny now, is he fervent? You are laughing. He's not fervent now, right? You see, slothfulness can be caught. In this environment, you find ourselves where it looks like the freest day to learn how to drive is Sunday. Is that not correct? The best day to learn how to drive is Sunday. Why? Because with your L in your car, nobody is struggling the road with you. It is easy. And that's why it's good for you to find yourself in a community of people who are fervent as well. So that we can spur ourselves up in doing the will of the Father. Acts chapter 7. You know, one of the things you will find out in scriptures and even outside of scriptures is the fact that many people have put their lives on the line for the gospel. Look at Acts 7 quickly. Acts 7:54. When they heard these things, they were cut to their heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then he cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. Yeah? So people can be in one accord in negative things. Is that correct? They ran upon him with one accord. Look at verse 58. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was what? Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. What is happening to Stephen? He's putting his life on the line for the gospel. He's putting his life. So Stephen stands before the council. He preached Christ. He didn't flinch. And in doing that, what happened was they decided that we wanted to kill this person for what he's doing. Over the next few weeks, you look at a few examples. There's a man called Jim Elliot, right? And I think it's called Jim Elliot and Four Companions, right? So I'll give you their names. Nate Saint, Ed McCauley, Peter Fleming, and Roger Yudiria. Ed McCauley, Peter Fleming, and Roger Yudaria. So they were taking the gospel to a group of people in Warani in the Ecuadorian rainforest in 1956. Now, guess what happens? As they were getting to the city, right, the people in the city took a spear and stabbed them to death. Altogether. 1956 is not up to 100 years ago. Is that correct? That's 70 years ago. Yeah, just 70 years ago. You know, many times we think that the only people that have suffered and put their lives on the line are only people that lived immediately after Jesus' time. It's not true. Right? And the four of them were speared just at the riverbank. And they were, their life went straight. Now, let me show you something Jim Elliot said before in a journal, before that happened. He said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Let that sink a bit. He is no fool to what? Who gives what he cannot keep. Is it making sense to you? Right? To gain what he cannot lose. But guess what? You see, that interaction was one of the key interactions that actually eventually led from, you know, because I remember there was a lady who was killed and her seven children, right? She was first tortured to death. She was at the point of death. And they brought her seven children to her front and said, denounce Jesus. Right? Or we'll kill your children. And the first child, they put on the line and they slaughtered. And she said, no. And the children were saying to her, Mommy, you cannot do that. And they killed the seven of them. Eventually killed the mother. For the sake of the gospel. You see, those are people who have allowed the word to be shut up in their hearts. Are we together? That regardless of the circumstance, they will still find themselves staying on the side of Jesus. You know, in our world today, if somebody gets to that position, they'll say it's wisdom. After all, eternal life is eternal life. It's not wisdom. I'm not doing Jesus again. After all, you know that you can go back and say, you know, Pastor Joshua has taught us that a man cannot lose his what? Salvation. Even if you say, yeah? But you see, those are times and situations. And that's why if you have that mindset, there's a lot that will actually dwindle in your participation in the things of service and things of God. Because your all is not there. Do you know what it is to follow Jesus on his terms? It means everything about you, it is Jesus first. Many of us sing songs like, Jesus is first, or songs that affirm that Jesus is first in our lives. But in our actions and inactions, Jesus is not first. Eventually, you go back to the drawing board and find out that your work is first. Amen? You go back to your drawing board and find out that your family, your wife is first. Your child is first. Right? There is nothing in Scripture that would affirm that anything, altogether, anything. You know, so sometimes some of us just get very excited. You know, I find it very difficult, very interesting to, you know, find out, you know, no matter what it is, right, you should always remind yourself the one who put his line on the line or his life on the line for you. Who is that? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. That's why I say you must not go to the extreme to fight a teaching. Because many times, what people fight in that teaching is they're saying, how will I put Jesus? It is my family first, then ministry second, then my service third. But if you look at it very well, sometimes I even wonder, when you see some people say some of things like that, yeah, you are just 1 year married. Yeah? You said who you want to put, listen to my ideology, the people who you want to put before Jesus is your girlfriend. Your former girlfriend and your wife, 2 years, merge. 1 year dating, 1 year married. Even if you had even said maybe your mom, maybe it would have even looked different because maybe your mom has known you from birth. She has prayed for you. She has done everything for you and everything. But think about a Jesus who puts his life on the line just so that you can become his child. Altogether, look, many people have put their lives on the line for the sake of the gospel. Always remember that. In fact, before the gospel got to you, you know, you say, no matter what happens, I'm going to ensure that I just try my best. Okay, we know you're trying your best, but the truth is there not much more to that best that you can do? Amen? Amen. You see, the things of God ought to be something you will do or you need to do with it as number one priority. You see, this series is basically for reflecting. And what are you reflecting about? Simple question. What is taking the place of Jesus in your life? What is he trying to bury first before following Jesus? What is taking the place of Jesus in your life? Like I said, it's not about being called to genuine grief. It's not about being called to obligations. Notice those patterns in your life. The other one came and said, I'm going to follow you, dear Jesus, but let me go and bid farewell to my family. Which family farewell are you still bidding in place of your commitment to Jesus? I remember a couple of years I started saying something consistently in church. I would say, if the apostles followed Jesus the way you are following Jesus, would the gospel have gotten to you today? Reflective question. Would it have gotten to you today? Would your fathers have heard the gospel if the commitment they had to the things of God? Altogether. So the first thing you need to do is to ensure you what? You name it for what it is. There's a level of consistency that cannot be denied. That cannot be denied. Amen? There's a level of consistency that cannot be denied. There's a level of consistency that you can see. Altogether. Yeah? So when Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ, it means that the life that Paul was following or was chasing or was living, you could evidently see that this was a life worth emulation or worth following. Look at Acts chapter 1 quickly. Acts chapter 1 verse 16. Don't forget. Following Jesus. Let's look through scriptures to see what it what entails. Acts 1 16. He says, men and brethren, the scriptures must need be have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David has said. Concerning who? Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased the field with the reward of iniquity. That's the figure of speech there. Look at verse 21. Wherefore this man, let's read 21st. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be what? Desolate. And let no man what? Dwell therein. And his bishopric let it be taken, given to another person. Is that correct? Wherefore, these men which have company with us all the time that Jesus went in and out among us. Is that your Bible? Beginning from where? The baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us. Must one be ordained to be a witness with us of the what? Resurrection. When the disciples needed to replace Judas, who were they looking for? Someone that has been with them. You see, that requirement was refreshingly simple. Watch this. It means that whilst we had clear names of 12 disciples that followed Jesus, it was more than 12 definitely that followed Jesus. Let me also say it differently. It was more than 12 that followed Jesus rigorously. Because the choice they were making was based on people who had followed from the beginning, who had been present from there. It had to be someone who had always been available, someone who had always been there. Yeah? Consistency. Consistency. So think about what would have made, think about how consistent a man would have been for him to be suggested as one of the people to replace Judas. Mind you, when they started following Jesus, they didn't have it in mind that this thing will happen. Do you get what I'm trying to say? We don't have record of scriptures that Jesus promised them that all of you will be watching out amongst people who are following. A time will come, there will be a need for someone to be replaced. Keep an eye. Did they do that? No. It was at the point. So it means you can follow Jesus without having a responsibility or a leadership position or without being the person known for holding the mic. Right? So they needed somebody who was dependable. Yeah? Guess what they were not looking for? They were not looking for the person who preaches the most. But they were not looking for the person who knows the Greek word better. They were not looking for those who were eloquent. They were looking for those who were what? Consistent. Availability. One of the things that the word of God in your heart does to you is that it makes you consistent and available. It makes you present. It makes you present. Makes you present. Makes you present. Praise God forevermore. See, the kind of consistency we see in Acts chapter 1 is the one that is unglamorous. It doesn't have anything attached to it. It's just very, can you be a believer who just shows up for showing up sake? Let me say that differently. Not just showing up for showing up sake, but showing up because God expects you to show up. Just being around. Just making sure you fight your way and making sure you create a way to just be present. Just be present. And it says, beginning from the baptism of John, the same day taken. Look at verse 23. And they appointed two. That means it was not a mistake. They had more than one person. Are we together? You know, I always tell you, I use myself as an example. In my days in university, right? I never for us, like I would say, I was only a leader in the chapel once. And it was barely maybe a week. I can't remember the exact number of this. What happened? The chaplaincy wanted to dissolve the entire leadership board, right? And the next person they just saw to come and pick it up was myself. And they just said, do it for a week or two there, but I can't remember. And that was all I was close to leadership in the church. But there is not a single human being who was a keyboardist. In fact, inclusive of all the instrumentalists, there was not one. Yeah, trying to be conservative, I would say keyboardist who was as consistent. I wasn't the best. I remember there was a man who was coming to our school, Apostle Arome Asai. Have I shared this story before? I think I have, but I haven't said his name before. So I'm saying his name for the first time, right? So, you know, there's a video that was trending recently So, and I was just in my room. And heavy men came to my room. I'm talking of executives. We have an apostle. I don't think I knew him at the time. I didn't know him. We have an apostle. So when they said apostle, I went to go and check on him and I saw who he was. Apostle is coming, blah, 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 blah. He's going around. Oh, you are the most consistent, most available, please. One of the things I believe they called me for was because they know that as long as it's service to God, Joshua will be there. Yeah? I can tell you for free. I can call the names of pianists who were better than me. Wally was better than me. Abraham was better than me. Zion was better than me. I can give you five. I wasn't the best, but none of them. None of them. I said I was in my school, my alma mater, a few weeks ago, and I said it openly. And my chaplain, who was a chaplain from over 10 years ago, sat down there. I said it in front of him. He shouted from his seat. The recording is online. Yes, that is true. If you heard it on the recording, you'd have heard it. You heard it? Okay. So I'm not telling you what I don't know. Right? I wasn't the best. So many a times, God is not looking for the best. He's looking for the available. He's looking for the dependable. Can God actually commit something to your hands and ensure that you will deal with it till the very end? Or you will see to it that it does not fail. You will see to it that you will always be present. For some in the church, for instance, you can think about something. Can pastor give you his microphone to be taken home every Sunday? And be rest assured that service will hold. No, let's not do this. The key to the office. Imagine this property says we want to sell this building, right? And we decide to buy it. Amen? By all of us, we just come and believe in here. We just come and believe in here. Once it's time for, we'll be doing meeting every day. This is when they met in the Apostles' Doctrine. They continue the Apostles' Doctrine, right? And they just gave us the key to our room and they said, have your key, don't worry, it's all yours. Can pastor hand over the key to you to take it home? And we'll rest assured that next Sunday, 15 people will not be at the door waiting for Brother Hope. Brother Hope. Are we together? Right? God looks forward to the people who will be dependable, that will be available, that will be consistent, that will not give excuses. If your pastor wants to look for your name on your phone, what's the first thing you'll search for? Is it sorry? Or sorry, sir? Or once I just want to look for your name, let me just look for permission. Yeah? Because everything you do is, you are always taking what? Permission. And that's good to take permission. But don't be known as the person who is always taking permission. Are we together? Right? Yeah? So because some people now are taking the other extreme. So that pastor will not be able to take permission on my phone. I'd rather not inform pastor I'm not coming to church. No. It is that there is something more that is expected for you, from you. Hallelujah. So true followership entails that you are paying attention to very basic instructions. Altogether, it can be simple instructions like, oh, we're having our midweek service, put on your cameras. It's simple. It sounds simple. Is that correct? It sounds simple. It sounds plain. But the question is, are you obeying that? I'll close in 1 Peter today. Look at 1 Peter for us. 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Go all the way to verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us and what? An example that we should follow his steps. Right? That word, the examples, can be seen as something that looks like a written copy. Can someone follow your life and your commitment to Jesus and actually find a level of commitment in their own lives? Or can someone follow the picture of commitment to Jesus or followership to Jesus and actually see what to learn? The Bible says that these were written for us as a what? As an example that we should what? Follow his steps. Praise God forevermore. So the life of Christ was not an accidental life, right? It was a deliberate life. And that deliberateness is something that we see and we emulate line by line. Paul was saying 1 Timothy 5 verse 10, quickly. 1 Timothy 5 verse 10. Paul was giving an example of, you know, widows and elders and all the likes. He says, she must be well, a widow, let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old. having been the wife of one man, well reported, of what? For good works. She had brought up children. If she had lodged strangers, if she had washed the saints' feet, if she had relieved the afflicted, if she had diligently followed what? Every good work. Look at verse 24. He says, some men's sin are open beforehand, going before the judgment, and some men, they what? They follow after. So follow after, that means to be copying or to be devoted, right? To pursue something religiously. And that's the word that is used for us as disciples by Peter in 1 Peter 2 when he says, be therefore followers of the examples that Jesus has laid for us. Dear saints, are you following rigorously? Are you following rigorously? What's your level of commitment? What's your level of devotion? You know, this is a very reflective teaching, and the reason for this is to make you ponder on how fast your life is going and how slow your spiritual life is going, perhaps, or how fast your spiritual life is going. It's very easy to get distracted in this world because many things, an average thing is distracting in this world. We live in an era in a world where we've never had as much distractions as we have right now. Are we together? You know, you can go to your AI and ask your AI to develop an app for you for distraction. Just give me a timetable for distraction and to produce something for you. Do you hear me? I know many of us have not even done that and we're already very distracted. You see, as you grow up in life, dear saints, let it be that the one thing that doesn't suffer your service to God. Are we together? Yeah. You see, live your life so well that people find out that you are going through certain challenges and be wondering to themselves, and you are still that committed. Right? You're having your eyes still fixed. You are not distracted. Right? Not the one that, when we don't see you, we say, is everything okay at home? Is everything? Or in fact, you know, in every church there are different kinds of people. There are people that if we don't see, there are some of you, if I don't see you on a Sunday, yeah, there's nothing like setting instruments. The first thing I'll do is pick my phone to call you. Are we together? And there are some of you that if I don't see you on Sunday, what is it? I'll see you next week, perhaps. Perhaps. If you don't make it this week, you make it next week. Yeah, if everybody behaved that way, we will not have a local church. And the will of God will not be done in the earth. I'll say to you, learn to show up when it's not comfortable. Yeah, learn to show up when it's not comfortable. Yeah, learn to show up when it's not comfortable. You know, sometimes just begin to picture yourself, right? Have you gotten yourself so comfortable that you think there are certain things that you cannot, you know, get associate yourself with in service to God because he's beneath you? Yeah, imagine I'm coming from church, from the house, and I'm coming to church, and my car breaks down. What do you think I should do? It's to still try to be here. The only reason that I'll not be here is, let's say, all means of transportation are gone. In fact, I might even be tempted to go and borrow my neighbor's bicycle. It sounds funny. But fortunately, I cannot ride bicycle. Oh, you didn't see that coming. Yeah, I want to go and learn how to what? Right, for this kingdom's sake. You're following me today, right? Yeah, oh, my train was up. Let it be that it is something exceptionally out of place. Like I always tell you, right? I've been in church when my dad passed. I've been in church with my dad when my child was born. I've been on both extremes. I've been on both extremes. Serious, gross grief and pain. I remember very well the day my dad passed. It was a Saturday because I just got in home on a Friday evening to prepare my note for Sunday teaching. Right? And I sat on my table. I showered after a long day, 12 hours meeting at work. Sat down and I looked at my note and I was preparing my notes and I got it. I saw my mom just rushing into my room. Right? And we had to run to the hospital. Got to the hospital about a few minutes to 12 or 12 o'clock and we said, my dad had passed. You see, and the first thing that came to my mind was, you see, that's when you say the word of God has been shot in your heart like fire in your bones. The first thing was not to call someone to take over service on Sunday. He said, I'm going to be in church on Sunday. I was in church on Sunday. right? And I prepared my notes to preach on Sunday. Until one of my dad's mentor reached out and said, "You're not the one to announce your dad's death and that my dad, your dad's burial, dad's death." And he sent his pastor to come and do that. But I was there. I still took announcement that day. And we're together. You know, and let me tell you, it can sound like a brag, but I don't know many people who have the relationship that I have with my dad. I don't know many people. Trust me, I know quite enough people, but I don't know many people. It's not a matter of you don't know what they do in their house. How can your father send you to a school for 5 years? He does not know where your school is. Now, like I said, these are traumatic things. You decide not to do it to your own children. But it's not normal, Lou. It's not normal. He's my brother. You know, my brother was in school. I was in the UK. Yeah, I will fly from the UK. There was a day I came surprising in school. I flew from the UK, landed in Lagos, went to his school. When he was in school, I think I was even in that of the country for a good part. But I'm sure I surprised him maybe 3 or 4 times in your school. I'll just go to the school. One day I even went to the school. I just saw, when I even saw my brother, I did not know my brother. Because, you know the way they dress in their school, we went to Covenant. The trouser is almost reaching the knee. Vintage. All those old toes and fat ties and big sweat. I didn't even know my brother. My brother was present enough to know. I knew his friends. Right? He's not in this city, but I know his pastor. Huh? I saw some of your friends follow me yesterday. I only saw their faces because I knew that this is this person. There's no person that does UGC. You know the person I'm talking about. This is what I saw. My brother came into school when he came to the country, and my siblings, I asked them to fly to Edinburgh. And I picked them from the airport, they stayed in my house, and I drove him to his school for almost 4 or 5 hours. I drove my sister as well to his school in Glasgow. But it didn't dawn on me because I saw it, because how would I not know your school? How would I not know your class? How would I not know where you're fellowshipping? Now, I don't know many of my friends. Let me tell you, most of my friends, let me not call my friends, not my friends are close. Many of my acquaintances, if I see their father on the road, I don't know them. Because the best I see them even about their father is maybe on Father's Day. And the person will be 7th picture inside. He will be among a group. They just use one arrow. use one arrow and point to the and point say, "Thank you, Dad." Use one arrow and point to the dad inside the picture. What am I giving this example? I'm just trying to tell you how close I was to my dad, to let you understand that it was definitely painful to have lost him. Are you with me? That's all I'm saying this for. My dad in an average year will come and visit me almost 4 times. My mom will cook rice and beans from Abuja and drive 6-7 hours to come and just surprise me playing keyboard in church. That's intentional. So I don't know many people who were close to their father. So imagine having lose that kind of man. And still saying, "I'm going to preach." Some of us were not even close to our father. Your father said, "Don't even know your name." You don't even know your father. You just know that he gave it. And eventually, it's that same father that died. You want to use as an example or a reason not to serve Jesus again. Are we together? My wife was in the hospital from Friday night into Saturday morning. Throughout that Saturday, we're in the hospital waiting for my daughter to be born. She chose not to come until the Sunday morning. And she knew, and my wife knew, if there's none of my leaders I called to say, "Handle the teaching meeting for that service because I will not be here." Yeah? You cannot say, "I'm not a present father. I stay with you from Friday night to Saturday to Sunday morning. I'm not a present husband." Right? You can't say, "I'm present." Right? And as soon as my daughter was born on Sunday morning, the next I started thinking about what coat am I wearing? I'm not the dog. Okay, if my wife is shouting, what will I do? I'll hold the hand. Okay, the hand that behold is Friday night. I'm just putting this side by side with serving Jesus. Carefully. Yeah? I'm not saying it's wrong to be there present for your father or for your birth of your child. No, I want to be the one to cut the umbilical cord. And that's okay. It sounds for people have to. It's not by cutting umbilical cord. You can be an irresponsible father that cuts cord. Many fathers don't know they'll be irresponsible at the birth of their child. Are you with me? If they don't plan it. "No, Pastor, why didn't you come to church?" No. We're about to use the scissors to cut the cord, and I needed to be there to show a connection. There's nothing wrong with that. But like I said, not at the expense of what?
Because of what?
Did you learn something today? Can't even talk about the things that you've learned today.